The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge in the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of our Lord. Today's lesson from the books of Acts is sort of a bridge between the first missionary journey and the Jerusalem Council, and the second missionary journey, which begins in chapter 16. It would be easier to kind of gloss over this passage and jump into the second missionary journey that begins in verse 6. But I'm not going to do that. The Jerusalem Council has ended. The council affirmed the unity of the church as the new people of God, whose membership is not based on ethnic or racial distinctions, but on faith in Jesus Christ. With this important issue settled, Paul and Barnabas are now back in Antioch, and after being there for some time, weeks, months, we don't know, Paul suggests that he and Barnabas go back to all those churches they started on their first missionary journey, and to visit them. And the word "visit" here is derived from the same word from which we get bishop, to oversee them, to not only see how they're doing, but to provide some oversight in the development and growth of these churches. This isn't, by the way, a heavy-handed approach on the part of Paul. He is, after all, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he has a responsibility to these churches. Before the journey could begin, though, a problem arose. Now we're halfway through the book of Acts. Does this seem to you as if for Paul and the apostles, it's just one thing after another? Yeah. It's one conflict after another. And this is a conflict that arises between the closest of friends, brothers in Christ, Paul and Barnabas. And it's no mild disagreement. The word translated contention here in your text can be rendered violent anger. It gives the idea that these men so disputed that they almost came to blows. What was the source of this contention? An important theological issue? No. A very important ethical issue? No. Not at all. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on this journey, and Paul said, "No way is he going with me." That was the problem. That was what brought them to split up. Now, the controversy is understandable. Mark is probably the nephew of Barnabas, some think cousin, but let's go with nephew. I like that. And Barnabas wants to take him with him and give him another opportunity. Remember, Mark left the first missionary journey early. And after all, Barnabas has been one of the leading figures in the church at Jerusalem and at Antioch. He's older than Paul, from everything that we know. But Paul says no. Paul says Mark had thrown in the towel on the first missionary journey. And the reasons for his desertion are not given to us. But Paul refers to this in verse 38 as a kind of apostasy. And indeed, it was, in a sense, a turning back from the task to which he had committed himself with Paul and Barnabas. He deserted his post under pressure. And so Paul has concluded, this man's not dependable. And I don't want him going with us. Now, this disagreement appears on the surface of it to be a tragedy, doesn't it? The faithfulness of both Paul and Barnabas to Jesus is beyond question. Barnabas is one of the most revered men in the entirety of the church to this point. He was the first in Jerusalem, you will remember, after Pentecost, to sell his property and give the proceeds to the apostles for the care of the widows and of the poor. Until this point, Paul has been more or less Barnabas's protege. When Paul went to Jerusalem the first time and the apostles had heard about him and nobody wanted to be associated with him, it was Barnabas who took him in and got him a standing with the church. When the Jerusalem church sent someone to oversee the church in Antioch, where Paul is ministering, it was Barnabas who was chosen by the apostles for this task. And Luke tells us that Barnabas was chosen for this task because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas had such a high standing in the early church that Tertullian, writing around 250 or so, father of the third century, considered him to be the author of the book of Hebrews. Barnabas, that's him. Good man, right? Godly man. I can't measure up. Then there's Paul. Well, he's been chosen by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The one who has persecuted the church now becomes the persecuted. And he's daily giving his life in service to the Lord. And from this time on, he will be in charge of the mission to the Gentiles. So we have two godly leaders of the church who parted over an issue which, from my perspective, doesn't seem to be central to either the gospel or to the church. And so inquiring minds want to know, who was at fault? And I would love to illustrate to you today my moral superiority by speaking critically of both Paul and Barnabas in this affair. But you know me. You know that the plank in my eye is many times the size of the splinter in their eyes. So I won't criticize either of them. You will note that Luke doesn't. He just merely mentions what happens and goes on. Chrysostom, my favorite of the church preachers of the first few centuries, thought the disagreement due to different personalities of the men. Barnabas being older, probably more forgiving, more patient. Paul younger, a bit more strict. And he concluded by noting the church needs both kinds of men, not just one. Some note that since Barnabas is not mentioned again in Acts, his omission is a sign that he was somehow in fault in this disagreement. But I think not. Peter isn't mentioned after the Jerusalem Council, nor is John nor is Matthew, nor many others. What happens here is that Luke is turning his attention to Paul and the Gentile mission. And so from this time on, that's going to be almost the solitary focus of the gospel or of the history, the book of Luke. And you understand this, don't you? To whom was Acts written? Theophilus, a Gentile, probably a Roman authority or official of some kind. And Luke is writing the history of how the gospel that begins with Jesus, a Jew, and the apostles are Jew, is translated into the gospel for the world. And the Gentiles and the nations are entering into the church. And so Luke is going to change his attention and focus on Paul at this point. So Barnabas not being mentioned hereafter means absolutely nothing. What is important is what God in his gracious providence does in this passage. We might think that this disagreement will destroy the work of these two men. Indeed, we might think that this is going to hurt the church because these two men have separated. Instead, we now have two teams visiting the churches that were founded during the first missionary journey. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying here. This isn't the way it always works. And dividing of men over things like this isn't always a good thing, but God in his providence overrules the distraction of these two men's division and uses both of them with some new men thrown in to increase the work among the Gentiles. Barnabas and Mark sail to Cyprus, which is the island which contains Barnabas's home. And it's where the first missionary journey began. They moved through the island, visiting the churches and proclaiming the gospel. We're not certain what happened to Barnabas afterwards. There is a tradition that after working his way through the island from east to west, he arrived at the coastal town of Salamis, where they had ended their journey on Cyprus previously. And there a persecution arose. And he was martyred. The same tradition claims that Mark then traveled to Ephesus, where he joined Paul and continues with him on this journey. Perhaps. We do know what happened to Mark. He did join Paul, and he did spend his life, or much of it, faithfully laboring with Paul. In one of Paul's last letters that he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." This is a high compliment. Paul didn't often talk about people whom he found useful in the gospel. Most of those around him weren't as useful as they could have been. At some point, Mark became an assistant to the apostle Peter, serving as kind of his secretary. The consensus of the early church was the gospel that bears Mark's name, the Gospel of Mark, is really the gospel according to Peter written by Mark. Maybe being excluded from Paul's journey, disciplined by Paul and not allowed to come because of his prior desertion, witnessing Barnabas's martyrdom was used by God to bring Mark to maturity in the faith. Maybe. It appears that way, doesn't it? So here's the division. It's occurred, and the church sends Paul, who now takes Silas with him. You remember, it came up from Jerusalem in last week's lesson. The church commends them, sends them to Asia, in your text, that's modern-day Turkey. And in Lystra, where Paul had been stoned and left for dead, They come across a young man named Timothy. We're picking up some new characters this week. Timothy is strongly commended to Paul by the church. In other words, the leaders of the church are saying, Paul, have we got a young man for you. You want somebody committed to the gospel who will travel with you and labor with you and do some of the grunt work. Man, have we got a young man for you. He's committed to Christ and to the gospel. Timothy's mother was a Jewish Christian. His father, presumed dead by this time, was a pagan Greek. We know quite a bit about Timothy. He will be a valuable addition to Paul's work. Two letters in the New Testament bear his name. We even know his mother's name was Eunice and his grandma's name was Lois. How about that for being remembered in the Bible? What may startle us is that before Paul takes off with Timothy, he has Timothy circumcised. Hadn't Paul just fought against circumcision of Gentiles in order to become members of the church? Hasn't the Jerusalem Council just agreed? And Luke tells us as Paul travels and confirms the churches that he is visiting, he gives them copies of the letter that we saw last week that said circumcision is not required. So why is Timothy circumcised? What's going on here? Well, the answer is that he was both Jewish and Gentile. Circumcised, he could appeal to both Jews and to Gentiles. Because circumcision is not required of Gentiles, does not mean that Jews nor Gentiles were forbidden to practice it, just as long as they understood that it contributed nothing to their salvation and was not the sign of entrance into the church now. Willimon, who wrote an interesting book on Acts, and I like it, commented, leadership in the church is a function dependent upon what the church needs to have done. One is chosen by the church as a leader, not as a matter of privilege or personal right or individual status, but as a function of the church's mission. The church determines that one who has what it takes to facilitate the church's mission. Okay, now let me translate that for you, okay? What Willimon is saying is we don't come up with people who have these gifts and then try to find a place to put them. What Willimon is saying, the church comes up with needs and God raises people to fit those needs. You understand what's going on? We sometimes get this backwards. What's going on at this point is that Paul is about to set forth, and he's going to turn his attention increasingly to the Gentiles. And here's someone who can speak to the Gentiles, because his father was Greek. Here's someone who can speak to the Jews, because his mother was Jewish. And if he is circumcised, it will make him more acceptable to the Jewish community. Paul needs someone who can serve as a kind of bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Timothy fits that need. Leadership is mission and service oriented. Paul needs somebody who can do this, and here is Timothy who can do it. And so he's chosen to accompany Paul on his work. Chosen to be that bridge. Leadership is not a position of privilege or status. It's a position of service. I think what this means. These people are saying to Timothy, to Paul, here's a young man who's really growing, taking charge. Here's a young man who's been teaching new people coming in because he's so committed to the gospel. Here's a young man who's been leading people in prayer, and we want to commend you to him. And Paul says, I need somebody who can be this bridge. And Timothy says, I'll do it. And Paul says, you'll have to be circumcised. It'd be good for you to be circumcised. That way you'll, being half Jewish, they won't think of you as an apostate Jew. Timothy says, that's fine. I'll submit to that. By the way, at his age, this isn't going to be pleasant. All right? I will submit to that. In other words, Timothy is saying, I'm not saying I want to be a leader. He's saying, I want to be a servant of Jesus. Put me where you can use me, Paul, and I'll do what it takes. This is exactly the opposite of what we read in Matthew 23. The way the church was being run in Jerusalem in the days of Jesus. Jesus says to the apostles, look around you. The scribes and Pharisees, and they want to be called rabbi. When you meet them on the street, you better say rabbi, or they will correct you. Not you. Don't care about being called that. Now look, you can call me rabbi, you can call me teacher, you can call me reverend, you can call me Alan. I appreciate it if you not call me stupid, okay? Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Don't seek to be called by these names. They wanted to be known as the fathers of the church. Now, when I read church history, I look back and we refer to men as fathers of the church. I'll think of Chrysostom and I'll think of Augustine, and I'll go back to Basil and some of the others and say, fathers of the church. But you know, I've read a lot of their writings and they never once referred to themselves as that. In fact, one of my favorites whom I use every year, I think it was Gregory. Gregory the Great, one of the best, referred to himself as a midget, standing on the shoulders of the apostles and the fathers of the church. He could see so far because he was a midget standing on their shoulders. Jesus says, don't think of yourselves this way. And look at these leaders. They wanted to be called rabbi and father, but Jesus says they burdened the people and then they wouldn't lift a finger to relieve those burdens. So Timothy receives circumcision. Not to be seen as a leader, but that so he can be a servant of Paul's and a servant of Jesus and a servant to the church. And he does so faithfully. Timothy will be a father of the church. There's a tradition that Timothy spent his last years as bishop of the churches in Ephesus. And it's a very strong tradition. There is a story in this tradition at the great feast of the goddess Artemis. Timothy spoke publicly against the festival in the streets as the procession was going on. And the crowd became so enraged that they beat him to death with clubs. I don't know. Perhaps. Strong tradition. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Aren't most of these people who served Jesus in the first century martyred? Now, this is a brief passage, and I don't have anything startling to say this morning. Nothing great or illuminating. So what's the takeaway? Well, I think it is this. We have godly men who have a strong disagreement, and yet they both continue to serve the Lord faithfully. They don't come to blows. They come to division. Paul says, I'll go to these churches and you go to those churches. Or Barnabas says it. Who cares? And they agree. And then they go to work. Both of them go to work as servants of Christ. And God uses both of them to advance the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have a young man, Mark, who had deserted Paul and Barnabas, but returns and becomes a faithful servant of the Lord. We have a young man who submitted to circumcision so that he could proclaim the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. All these men give their lives completely to Jesus in service to his church. All of these men, as far as we know, will be martyred for the cause of Christ. The apostolic church was not led by men who wanted to exalt themselves. Remember what Jesus says, those who exalt themselves will be humiliated. Those who humble themselves will be exhausted. Exhausted? Exalted. Is that a Freudian slip? The apostolic church was not led by men who had super pious expressions on their faces, walked around calmly and serenely all day, and had halos hovering over their heads wherever they went. They were men like you and me. They were men and women who were just like us, ordinary people who so believed the gospel of Jesus that they were willing to follow him. We look at the apostles and we look at the first generation, we think they must have been super spiritual. No, they were just like you. They were just like people all over the world in every age of the church. But they followed Jesus. They heard the call of Jesus to pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And they said, yes, this is what we're supposed to do. He's Lord. They heard the call of Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. And they said, yes, this is what we want to spend our lives doing. Being faithful to the Lord. Now, there weren't many of them. I have a friend, this country's largest denomination. And he likes to say, we may be many, but we're not much. Okay? They weren't many, the apostolic church, but they were much because they committed their lives to Jesus and were willing to not see a lot of success in their life if necessary. They were willing to die in order to plant the seed of the gospel in fertile soil that it might grow. God doesn't require many to get his work done. We look around today and we see things that might discourage us, not just in the world, but especially in the church. God doesn't need many. God just needs faithfulness. God doesn't require many to plant the church or to grow the church. And what these men are doing is will eventually conquer all of the Western world. And then some. God doesn't take many in the Reformation to get things going, turn things around. God just takes faithfulness. God uses the faithfulness of his people to do great things. So don't be discouraged that there are few in the church that seem to be faithful. Don't be discouraged that it seems as if our numbers are decreasing. Sometimes God shakes things out before he rebuilds them. Sometimes the seed has to fall into the ground and die before it can grow up and bear root. God just requires faithfulness, the faithfulness of ordinary people like you and like me. And who knows how a little group, such as we are, can be used by God for Jesus and his kingdom. But we can be. All we have to do is be faithful to Jesus. Follow Jesus. So let's keep doing it. Keep thinking. The goal of my life is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Keep living in terms of Jesus is my king. And I want to be faithful to him. That's what he asks of us. And if we do that, God can use us in ways that we might never know. Don't be discouraged. Be faithful. Let us pray. Almighty God, We thank you for your love and compassion to us in Jesus Christ and for the church that you have founded and caused to blossom and grow. We thank you for including us in it. And we pray that you would help us as Christ disciples to be faithful in little things that you have granted unto us to do, that we might serve you thankfully, joyfully, and leave the work that we do in your hands. We ask that you would bless it, that you would use our faithfulness to help to rejuvenate, to renew your church. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org.